come on, you can do the better than that. Please. There you go. Praise Yahweh. I think he heard you that time. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I'm glad to get those tables back. I hope everyone brought your book of Yahweh so you can look in it, mark it, and see that it's saying what I'm reading to you. I don't know if you saw the new penny. Probably someone's already showed you this, but they got the 1 cent on it. Yeah, they're actually advertising us here. Got the Roman shield, but they got the 1 cent in front of it. You need Yahweh's shield. Everything that they're trying is failing. The terrorism, the hatred is building in the Middle East, in that fourth part of the earth that Yahweh said shows will soon have nuclear war and famine and disease epidemics galore. The wars will spread to the United States too. It won't just stay there in that one country. It's going to spread to all nations from there. Pakistan under attack now, NATO gunships. Now they're saying that they're going to move the war. They got plans to move the war into Pakistan, the United States. That's the only way they can. It looks to me like they already moved it in. They're killing dozens there almost daily now. NATO expands Afghan war into Pakistan. The 30 NATO tankers torched in Pakistan. That's no way to make friends, I don't think. NATO tankers torched. U.S. given 1 month deadline to rescue Mideast talks. It seems like the Arab League, now they're standing with Hamas. They say they're standing with Hamas, but they say if the United States doesn't solve this problem in 30 days, they're going to walk out. If they walk out, then Israel feels free to go ahead doing what they've been doing, which is taking the land that they are supposed to split with the Palestinians. Quartet wants new West Bank settlement freeze, and Netanyahu says no way. Vatican Special Middle East Assembly set to begin. Now, this I expect to see something out of. Their top officials are going to work on this for 2 weeks, and then they're going to give their conclusion as to what needs to be done. They've already given it, but it's fallen through several times, so they're coming up with something else now. The Pope is also meeting with President Sarkozy of France. They haven't even been on speaking terms, but now they're meeting to find out what to do about Israel and the rest of that country. So things are going down for Babylon. Get your minds on your business now, because one of the hardest things to correct, seems like, is our emotions. Women blame their ups and downs in their body chemistry. I don't know what men blame, but it needs you need to start to work on it to correct it. When people start hollering and yelling, you know, it shows their mind is not working right, and they're letting their emotions, as President Barack Obama said, rule their common sense. It seems like it wipes out the common sense when a person gets in that kind of shape. But also, brethren, it teaches the children. You may not realize it, but you're a teacher of the children all the time that you're with the children. So if your emotions are ruling you, you're setting that example to the children and telling them this is the way to get your way, or whatever it is you're trying to do. But it has nothing in common with Yahshua and his attitude that was displayed to us in the Holy Scriptures. If you go over to Matithya, the 12th chapter, this is not the sermon, it's just something for you to think about in your dealing with other people and your training, the training of the children. If you're around the children, you're a child trainer. No matter what you do, you're training that child, whether you know it or not. But the Savior said here in chapter 12, in verse 37, he's talking to you, talking to every one of us. The only thing is that when we say things that, you know, alter a child's mind, then this thing, it doesn't go away, and you're guilty for it. You know, you're guilty for this, and if you've never repented, you need to, but also you need to convert away from it, stop it, try to remember the damage you've done and try to correct it with the children. But verse 37, it says, for by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. And of course, the words is what teaches our children. And we could pretend we're righteous up here on the stage and go down and set a poor example in front of our children. We're speaking as what the Indians, what they called the Indians, what the Hebrew people, the early Hebrew people of Oklahoma called speaking with a forked tongue, two-faced. If you go back to, remember that now, by your words, but go back to chapter 5 here of the Savior's instruction, chapter 5 and verse 48, he says, therefore become perfect just as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, this is a law. It's said over and over in book 2, you know, to become perfect. And of course, that perfection includes your words, your example, as is taught by Yahshua and the apostles. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go over to Hebrews and see how our forefathers, Hebrews chapter 3, and see how our forefathers fell. One of the most important things in our life is, of course, to meet our to keep our appointments with Yahweh. Yahweh, who is training us to be perfect, to become perfect, as he tells us to be. He also shows us how to do that, and he shows it week by week. And, of course, you need to make an effort to keep the Holy Sabbath, which is the weekly appointment that you have with Yahweh, showing yourself that it is Yahweh and showing Yahweh that you're allowing him to sanctify you, that is to set you apart for a holy use. The ones who didn't practice this are shown here in Hebrews in this book that was written to the whole multitude of nations that came out of Israel and took over the lands and became a multitude of nations that now fill the earth. There is nothing but Hebrews left. You know, this is it. And among the Hebrews, there is the believers and the non-believers. Very few believers at this time. There's going to be more. But the non-believers are going to be allowed to destroy themselves, as the prophets show. As the Vatican paints, you would think that Yahweh is out there with a heavy club and going to kill everyone. In fact, it's just opposite to that. Yahweh is showing you how to live forever, how to live forever in peace, how to train your children, how to keep your appointments with him so you will be ever inspired to do this. If you don't want that inspiration, then you will go back the other way to an unbelief and lose what Yahweh has put in your mind already through His Holy Scriptures, which is Holy Spirit. If you don't know what Holy Spirit is, you need to listen to some of the past sermons, but turn with me back. I keep hearing this word, Holy Spirit, and people, I know they don't know what they're talking about, and they're not listening to the sermons and reading the scriptures, or they would see what Holy Spirit or Spirit Holy actually is. But in Yochanan 6, verse 63, if you would mark that in your scriptures, put a tag on it, a flag on it at the top of your page or something, read it once a day till you get these words of Yahshua memorized, because He tells you what Holy Spirit is here. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is totally different than what He's talking about here. Gifts that He will not give you unless you humble yourself to the priest, unless you repent and be converted to Yahweh's laws, statutes, and judgments. This is Yochanan 6, verse 63. Unless you do this, you won't get those gifts. You'll die in your sins, and then the lake of fire will consume your body, make ashes out of it that will be recycled into the earth. And you'll never know what you missed, of course. You'll sleep forever and never wake up again. But he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. Well, how does the laws of Yahweh, which is the Spirit of Yahweh, that is Yahweh's Spirit. If you practice these, you will have Holy Spirit within you. The laws are holy, just, and righteous. So you'll have righteousness in you, a righteous spirit. A righteous character is what it's speaking of. Righteous character. It is the Spirit that gives life. The only way you can get life is what Yahshua said in Revelations 22:14. Blessed are those that keep His laws. They have right to life, life eternal. The gift of Yahweh, only Yahweh can give it, and Yahshua. Yahshua is qualified to give life now. He has not received that position, but He has qualified for it. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The flesh is useless without the laws that I speak to you. The flesh is useless without, put the word without there in the Holy Scriptures, without the laws that I speak to you, the flesh is worth about as much as a sack of manure. That's what it's worth. And when it will be recycled into the earth, that's what it will be used for. Without the laws that I speak to you, they are spirit. The laws are spirit, and they are life everlasting. Holy Spirit that puts holiness in you. Now, go back to Hebrews again, because our Hebrew forefathers, many of them, in fact, very few of them, followed Yahweh. But enough followed Him. All he needed to follow Him, followed Him. They followed His prophets. They did what the prophets said. But with many of them, He said, you will never enter My rest. That is, He judged them unfaithful. Look at this in chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, for some, when they had heard, they rebelled. When they heard the priest speak, well, they're going to do what Yahweh told them to do, as they say in their own mind. They look in the mirror and they see Yahweh, and Yahweh, I guess, speaks to them and say, you're perfectly right in rebelling against My law. You know, Yahweh doesn't speak like that. Now, there may be a vision coming from your face in the mirror telling you to disobey the one sent, and you can follow that vision, but it won't bring you life eternal. What will bring you life eternal is what He says right here. If you'll notice, He makes a judgment here, and it stands against you or for you. For some, when they have heard, rebel. But not all rebelled who came out of Egypt through Moshe. Some did, but not all. But with whom was he testing these 40 years? He didn't become angry. Yahweh doesn't become angry. This is something the Vatican added to try to make you think he's a vengeful God, that like they themselves, or a vengeful Lord like they themselves. And they are the gods and the lords who rule the earth and guide the earth, who teach the politicians today, who teaches the kings of the earth, as Revelation 17 says. But with whom was he testing 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, who practice sin, who continually practice sin till he says, enough is enough. They're not going to change. Whose corpse fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he vow that they would not enter his rest totally, but to those who did not obey. Who did not obey who? The one sent. The one sent. You think you're sent? Amos said, if you're sent, then you're going to be prophesied of in prophecy. He will have nothing to do with any other work unless it is prophesied in advance by the prophets. But I'm telling you, you can't straddle the fence here. You're going to have to go one way or the other, because Yahweh won't have you in his kingdom unless you become perfect as he tells you to be perfect. Look at chapter 4. What's he speaking of here in the unbelief? He tested them with the Sabbath, keeping their appointments with the Sabbath. He said, how long is it going to take for these people to turn and start keeping my appointments with them? You think he doesn't know you're missing when you're missing? Yahweh has named and numbered all the planets you can see in the sky, and not one is missing. That's how brilliant this person's mind is. He knows every part in your body. Every hair of your head is numbered, the color of it, everything. He knows everything about you every minute of every day. And it's all going in the book, either the book of life or the book of curses that's being written against you. Praise Yahweh. Okay, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, since a promise, we put the chapters in the verses. It wasn't divided in the original, but we put it. So this, what he's talking about up here, about the unbelief and so forth, goes right in, keeps going right here. Therefore, since a promise of entering his rest. Well, what is this rest he's talking about? It's keeping the holy Sabbath. For this message has been preached to us as well as to them. However, verse 3, however, we who have believed do enter that rest. We obey, in other words. It was the ones who didn't obey that was, Yahweh said, they will never enter my rest because they're not ever going to be obedient. They will not enter into my rest. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. They will not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day. Seventh day, that's the Sabbath day. In this way, and Yahweh rested the seventh day. Look on down to verse 9. Therefore, there remains the keeping of the Sabbath for the people of Yahweh, or the people that Yahweh will choose to enter his kingdom. For he who enters his rest, enters into his rest, has also ceased from his own works, as Yahweh did from his. Therefore, let us be zealous to enter that rest. Let's turn over to chapter 10, because it's still speaking on the same subject to the Hebrew people, to all the Hebrews throughout all the nations of the world today. There still remains the keeping of the Sabbath at Yahweh's place, house, where he has chosen to place his name. Chosen through prophecy to place his name. That's where the Sabbath is kept and kept properly. In chapter 10 now of Hebrews, he said, "And let us consider one another, how we may urge one another on towards love and righteous works." That's keeping the laws of Yahweh, becoming perfect. Not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day always specifies that one single day when starts the condemnation or the giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those who become holy through the law. For if we sin willfully, notice he's talking about a gathering of yourselves together or not gathering yourselves together. Whatever he's speaking of here is sin. The only law I know it's breaking would be the Sabbath day. Gathering yourselves together, having a holy convocation, a holy appointment with Yahweh. And if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains the sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice for sins, of course, was Yahshua Messiah, the Passover lamb that Yahweh sent, picked himself, handpicked, trained, and was sinless, so he paid for your sin. But if we go ahead and sin willfully, we wind up, as Hebrews 3 shows us, and Yahweh will say to us, "They will never enter my rest, they've proved obedient, disobedient." But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fury indignation, which will devour the adversary. Will devour the adversary. Well, that's where we stand if we don't repent and turn to Yahweh. Now, my job, let's go turn back to Psalms. My job is given to me by Yahweh in the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Prophet. Psalms 118. Satan's job is to try to draw you out of that work. This is the work of Yahweh, Yeshua said, that you believe the one sent. Well, of course, the ones that's not sent, Satan tries to use to pull people out of the work. It's just that simple. We've been talking about the Savior, and I want to rehearse just a little. You can read that Psalms 118. There, 22 through 27, is talking about the sacrifice that we just mentioned. No more sacrifice for sins. That's the one and only sacrifice. And, of course, it depends on you as to whether or not his blood will cover your sins. But it won't cover sins of rebellion. If you rebel and you decide that you don't want this thing and you sin willfully and go ahead breaking Yahweh's Sabbath, don't come to his appointed place to keep his appointments with you, then you've broken the Sabbath. Well, this is a prophecy here in this chapter that according to the commentaries, these are the very famous prophecies. Very famous prophecies that man and Malachim have desired to understand. Man and Malachim. And they have searched the scriptures for years trying to figure out who these men are or who this man. They think it's one man. They don't know that three different people, three different jobs are prophesied here and throughout the writings of the great prophet Isaiah. This here is talking about binding. Just read that part right there, 118 and verse 22 through 27. And the last part there was binding the sacrifice for the feast. Well, I showed you how we know this was the Feast of Tabernacles and how this was brought out in chapter 2. Then we covered the price of a slave, if you remember. That was 30 shekels of silver. It doesn't actually, and I got a letter to that. I'm glad somebody's reading. I'm glad somebody's studying. because it was shillings, but there was 4 pounds of shillings. One shekel was 10 shillings, and the way it measured out, it was 30 shekels altogether, 3 times the 10. I can prove that, and I will put it in writing. It's difficult to understand, but the price is given, and that price was 30 shekels of silver. But in Matthew 26:15 through and 16 showed that the silver was paid for Yahshua, 30 pieces of silver to the one who betrayed him. He did this with his mouth. He betrayed Yahshua with his mouth, and by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. In Zechariah 11:13, it shows there that it was Yahweh himself that set this price. Of course it was. He's guiding everything. Everything that had to do with the Savior and everything that has to do with the house of Yahweh in this time period, Yahweh is guiding. Then Yahweh commands that it not be accepted. That was also in Zechariah 11:13. And then it was fulfilled, that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 27:3-10. Now, in Psalms, it says, I showed you how the words, the Hebrew words there, which translated means save now, I beseech you. That's where we get the word Hosanna, Hosanna that was used. And let's go to Matthew now. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and get this in your mind again, Matthew 21 and verse 7. And we see here they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks upon them. Some of them put them in the streets. I showed you this in the prophets. Where they did this with Jehu, as the King James Version calls him, Yahu, as the Book of Yahweh, as his rightful name is, that a king was accepted, he was chosen, and he was accepted by the people. And this is what took place here on this road. In verse 8, they threw their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and laid them on the road, showing the same thing. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before him and who followed behind him cried out, saying, Hosanna. That means save us now, saying to the king, save us now, to the son of David. Save us now, O son of David. Blessed is he who comes by the authority of Yahweh. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. Okay, in verse 11 says, and the multitude said, this is Yahshua, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the prophet prophesied of, who would be raised up in Galilee. Now, Zechariah, let's go back to Zechariah 9, and this is found on page 721, Zechariah 9, and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, this means, and the prophet shows in this, that there was no salvation. He showed it in other places too. There was no salvation until this man came and paid for the sins. And notice the other prophecy, he's lowly and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you look over to Isaiah now, look over to Isaiah 62, found on page 569. Now, there's some interesting things that they bring out about this chapter, because it says in verse 1, it says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. The scholars who are searching daily for answers to these scriptures as to who it is, they know that these words, and they have deciphered them out correctly, and they know, and they say now, they say this is referring to the Christian church who took over the work. Well, of course, it's referring to the last day's house of Yahweh, but they do recognize that the word Zion, David's city, millennial city, and the heavenly city, and the last day's work is all connected with this very first verse here. Very interesting to read some of the things they say. But now, verse 11, not to throw you off, verse 11, notice in the last part, he says, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work laid out before him. His work laid out before him. Remember those words now, the work laid out before him, before Yahshua. Well, we know that Yahshua died, and then he ascended into the heavens where he's sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. So his work, that wasn't all of his work. It would have been worthless or absurd, as they use the word, to think that that would have been all of his work, having done that simple thing. But Christianity tries to make out like then that the church took over from there, killed off all the unbelievers with the sword, by this you will conquer, made all the rest of them Christians. And so that brought peace. All they had to do was just fight among themselves. So that's the peace we're seeing today. And of course, that's the peace we see all over the world. They're fighting among themselves. Well, it's a laugh, of course, what they're doing. But remember these words right here. His work is set before him. Now, and remember now, too, that he rides on a donkey, and a donkey's colt. Remember that prophecy. Let's turn over there. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, his work is set before him. So to find this for the last days, we go to Genesis 49 and we see the words, those words in the last days. Genesis 49, verse 1. His work is set before him now. Remember that. And in the last days, you go back to this chapter here in Genesis 49, speaking of the 12 tribes, what is going to be going on among the 12 tribes. The book of Hebrews is a perfect book for that, the instructions given there. No one knows who wrote the book, but we know it's there. And it was written to the Hebrews, as if there's no one left but Hebrews. And of course, we're going to see that that is true. And we're going to see here that the Hebrews are sitting here are going to be doing the last work of Yahweh, called Levites, of course. Praise Yahweh. Well, if you go down now and read verse 1, you see the last days spoken of here. Then you go down to verse 10, we see the prophecy. Now, all you scholars that are wanting to know who these scriptures are referring to, pay close attention, because they're shown right here in this few verses for the last days. So then we'll go and I'll show you all the other prophecies then that go with this prophecy of the work that is laid before Yahshua, who's riding a donkey, what the donkey is, and who's riding a donkey colt. Yes, he rides both of them in the last days. The scepter shall not depart from Yada, nor a ruling staff, that is a lawgiver, from between his feet, until he comes to whom tribute belongs. So we know that it won't depart from the hands of where it is now, until this certain time period. If you hold your place right there and you go to Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 8, the book that was written to the Hebrews, by Hebrews, to the Hebrews, verse 1, Yahweh, who at various times, hold your place back over here in Genesis, Yahweh, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophet. Through the prophet, the prophets. Now, if you notice, Yahweh had a hand in bringing this book of Yahweh about, because it was his prophets. There was no one, not one single one of the prophets, that ever disagreed with the others that is chosen in here, neither the apostles nor the Savior. So it shows that Yahweh had a guiding hand in putting this together, because the Vatican today has all kinds of material out there that's supposed to be inspired that totally disagree with everything in the Holy Scripture. So this proves that one thing. Has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Now, how would we know his Son? Well, by fulfilled prophecy. Amos 3:7, I will have no work unless it's prophesied. The first prophecy in Genesis shows you the Hebrew, what the Hebrews, the 12 tribes, are going to be doing in these last days. And with that, the work laid before him in Isaiah 62, verse 11, the work laid before him, and then Genesis 49, right along with the 12 tribes, he shows you where the ruling scepter is going to be, but also what it is. That which was spoken by Yahweh through the law and the prophets when he had purged sins, set down at the right hand of Yahweh on high. That was fulfilling the prophecy in Psalms. And in Isaiah, verse 4, becoming so much better than the Malachim, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent authority. That is character, position, authority that is promised in Genesis 1:26. For example, to which of the Malachim did he ever say, "You are my son, I have become your father"? And again, I myself shall become his father, and he himself will become my son. But when he again brings his firstborn into the inhabited world, he says, let all the Malachim of Yahweh worship him. Now the Malachim, he says, who makes his Malachim spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's totally mistranslated. But to the Son, he says, the throne of your Father is forever and ever a scepter. He's quoting scripture here that we will get to later. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. Now, I'll explain this more fully, but this on a scepter or a ruling staff, there was a signa, like the king would use something like that, the signa of a coin, like that right there, would be engraved into his staff. And he would take that and imprint it into a piece of clay or what they call papus. And that person then could take that, like one of the prophets, when they stopped him, Ezra and Nehemiah, when they stopped him from the work on getting the work back to Jerusalem, then the king gave orders and put his signa on the order and said, leave this man alone, let him do his work. Well, this ruling staff, if you can imagine that, instead of having a signa with a imprinted coin, he has the signa of total righteousness that he has proven. He has proven, tested and proven, which you will have the same insignia given to you Yes. You will have the same. Remember, I call heaven and earth to witness this against you. So when you go out, you will have this insignia of total righteousness that you have totally submitted, humbly submitted yourself to Yahweh forever. Totally perfect as He is perfect. Well, remember that, and I'll get into it more in detail later. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Anything different than what Yahweh shows is iniquity. That's pushing aside the laws of Yahweh and hanging on to something that, like breaking the Sabbath, just not attending your meeting with Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh, your Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions or fellow heirs. Now, let's go back to Genesis now with that in mind. And you got the staff here now, the ruling staff or scepter, as it's called. It's also called that in Psalm. I got Psalms 45:6. Hold your place there. And let's go to Psalms 45 and verse 6. In explanation of that, Psalms 45, verse 6, found on page 451. Yes, your throne. Now, here is another prophecy concerning the Savior, also concerning us, but we'll get to that later. But in verse 6 says, your throne, that's what you need the ruling staff to show, and the signa now for Yahweh is righteousness. Remember, Yahweh says, keep my Sabbath. So you'll know it's me that sets you apart and not somebody else, not Satan setting you apart. Keep my Sabbath at my sanctuary where I show in by the holy prophets where I choose to place my name. Your throne, verse 6, your throne given of Yahweh is forever and ever. The scepter, that is the ruling staff of your kingdom, is a scepter of righteousness. So Hebrews is just merely showing that he fulfilled this. He loved Yahweh's laws. He kept them all. So he became perfect as Yahweh is perfect. You too have loved righteousness. Verse 7. Well, let's go back now to this. With that in mind, this is the staff that he has qualified to hold, or the scepter that he has qualified to hold with the insignia of Yahweh, which is Yahweh's laws, total righteousness, perfection. So the work set before him now, the work set before him, thithering, here's the prophecies now of not only Psalms, but what we'll go into next is Isaiah. Thithering his, that is tying, binding, like, for instance, in Psalms, where it says, bind the sacrifice or the victim of the victim chosen for sacrifice with cords and take him to the horns. Thithering his donkey, tying his donkeys to the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches, he says. Thithering his donkeys to the vine, he says to the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. His donkey colt to the choice branch, his donkey colt to the choice branch. This is Yahshua's job to do that accomplishes the work of Yahweh. Now, if you'll keep that in mind, we'll see this clearly in the prophecies of Isaiah. So by tying his donkeys to the vine, that is his 12 disciples to the vine, which became now the foundation, remember, the foundation of the prophets and then of the apostles. And then Yahshua being, here's where he becomes the chief cornerstone, where his job is to be the chief cornerstone of the building, the chief cornerstone that we all have to model after. The choice branch, well, who is the choice branch? We'll see that too. So he's got to tie the donkeys, tethering the donkey to the vine, then the donkey colts to the choice branch. So they're all tied together here as one. He will wash his garments and so forth. This is the way of cleansing the world. Cleansing the world of sin. That's his job. Look at Isaiah. No, wait a minute. I don't think I want to go to Isaiah right there. We're in 49. Let's go to Zechariah 5. Now, this is the work. Remember, his work is set before him. And here is the ones that he is tied to, which includes the choice branch for the last days. And let's go to Zechariah again. This time, chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. Now look at verse 10. For those who are not familiar with the translations and how they must be translated, we have special information that we can send you. All you have to do is write or call or email and see how this verse and why this verse, these two verses here, must be translated in this manner in chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, if you remember Genesis 49, verse 1, he's talking about the last days and the Hebrew tribes that is still in existence and the work, what they're doing, and of course the work that Yahweh has set in motion by his son, Yahshua, who sits at the right hand of Yahweh as a high priest, as we'll see that also. We've already seen it in Psalms, but we'll see it again. And remember that, and look here at verse 10, and you'll see a house that he's talking about. And I said, chapter 5 of Zechariah, verse 10, then I said to the Moloch who was speaking with me, he's been speaking with him now for several chapters here. So at the last part here, this work in the last days he's speaking of here, he says, speaking with me, where are they? And this we put the two witnesses, because this is referring to the two witnesses as is shown earlier in chapter 4. Taking the ephah, that is the perfection of Yahweh, sent by Yahweh's command. And he said to me, to build the house of Yahweh. To build the house of Yahweh according to the standard of perfection, sent by Yahweh's laws. In a Babylonian land which does not yet exist, and it will be established at that time. Notice Yahweh knows of a land that doesn't exist, and it will be established at that time. And then in other prophecies now, we'll see the same thing spoken of. This is not the only place that this is prophesied. And some of the other places, it's actually correctly translated. Don't know why they missed it here, but they did. But this is exactly the translation, and all true scholars agree this is translated right. But at that time, when the two witnesses are called out to their work as the established place, the habitation of Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. If you will look back again on over to chapter 9 now, and remember what he says here, because this is Zechariah here, the prophecy that Yahweh gave to him. And in chapter 9 now, if you'll compare that with chapter 9 here, rejoice and be glad, because it starts right here in Israel, in Jerusalem, where this actually took place. He says, and a prophecy made showing a little bit of a detail here that was going to take place in fulfillment of Genesis 49 and verse 10 about the donkeys. 49 and verse 10, then in chapter 5, he's talking about building a house. And here then he goes back to the donkeys again and says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you." And they accepted him as king at that time. He is just and having salvation, but he's lowly. He's lowly, meek, lowly and meek, the lowest, humble, very humble manner, taking on the form of a servant or slave, serving fellow man, not a sword, not to kill. This is how they try to paint him, remember, in Revelations, the King James Version, but they try to paint Yahweh throughout the Holy Scriptures the same way. But you won't find a vengeful God in Yahweh. He's merciful, kind, loving. He insists on those, praise Yahweh. He won't alter his decision about those who enter his kingdom. They must be perfect by his laws, statutes, and judgment. But he's saying now, he's talking about building a house in the last days according to the standard of perfection. And then he says in chapter 9, here's the way it starts. Right here, coming to Jerusalem. But if you know the rest of the prophecies that it was to go with this right here, you'd know that he had to be slaughtered, killed, murdered in order to pay for the sins before this ever takes place. And then his work is set before him to do this job in the last days with the donkeys, the last donkeys chosen, and the choice branch or chosen branch that go with it according to the prophecy. Matithia 21 now, if you remember, they placed their cloaks on him, on them, that is the donkeys. This was the custom, remember, that incepting a king, like in 2 Kings 9, 7 through 13, if you want to write that by the side of Zechariah there and 9:9, and also by the side of Matithia 21, 7. And they said he set him on them. And then you scholars now, you started arguing about, well, did he set on one or two? And you missed the point, but he sets on two. The foundation of the apostles is one, is the donkeys that he set on, which was laid, and that foundation of the prophets, it was laid so perfectly that the beast has never been able to kill it. All their crusades that they have fought, and they still can't get rid of these people that want to carry that foundation of Yahweh, you know, anywhere, everywhere they talk about it. And they set him on them. They start arguing about this, and of course, they totally rule it out. Some of them add some extra words, which you can't do. You'll change the prophecy if you do. He sets on both of them. Both of them. Well, what does this display? Of course, it displays that he's using the foundations laid by the prophets. The last days house of Yahweh uses that same foundation, the foundation of the prophets, plus the apostles who Yeshua taught. He's still guiding those apostles' work because he's guiding it through us now. So we have the foundation of the prophets and the apostle. Now, they forget this very thing. They forget the first prophecy, but you can't do that. Now let's go over to Isaiah, to this very famous prophecy that I know you're waiting for me to clear up, and I'm glad, so glad to do so. Isaiah 41, prophecies that no one Not even the Malakim in heaven have ever understood until this time period, right now. And Yahweh says it's open to his house only for us to see. Praise Yahweh. Okay, in chapter 41 now, and look at verse 2. He says, well, speaking of Yahweh and his judgments in chapter 1, and also, I mean, in chapter 40, there's also prophecies here in chapter 40, but we'll have to cover them later, but they include this judgment and Yahweh's judgment. Yahweh, who raised up the righteous one. Now, there's only one person that's lived and been totally righteous according to prophecy. And remember, Amos 3:7, I will have no other work unless it's prophesied. Well, the Savior was prophesied, but he's prophesied along with other works. One, 2,000 years ago when he laid the foundation with the apostles, with the woman in Samaria, and so forth. That was the foundation laid by this, the one that they said, this is the prophet of Galilee. Remember they said that in Matthew 21. So he raised up the righteous one from the east, from the east. Well, he gives you a direction. Well, how do we know this? There's other prophecies tie in with this and show you exactly what it's talking about when it says east. Called him to his feet. This word here, it actually means raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. We'll go into that in detail too. To his feet, gave him nations before him. Gave him nations before him. Gave him a work to reach all the nations. We'll go into that in detail too. We have it all. Yahweh has given it to us, all of it. We can explain every scripture concerning this. We can. Made him ruler over kings. There's another prophecy. Made him ruler over kings. That's a prophecy of Yahshua, the ruling staff. Remember in Genesis, also Psalms spoke of it in many many cases, and then the book to the Hebrews, you Hebrews, scattered throughout the world, who have taken over the world, you Hebrew nations. Some of you are being ruled by the Pope and don't even know that you're Hebrews. Before him, and made him ruler over kings, who gave them as the dust of the sword, that is the sword of his mouth now. Don't twist this up with the sword of Constantine, who went out murdering unto murder. And as windblown stubble, the bow. We'll show you the meaning of that too. It actually means teaching. Well, my time is up, so we know where we left off. Anyway, I love you. Yahweh bless you.